Father, we thank you today for the peace that we're where you want us to be. We thank you, Lord, for the evidence of working in our lives. Lord, we thank you for using us to do the work of Jesus Christ here on this earth. Teach us, Lord, because it's not something that's common for us to know how to do. Equip us. Go ahead of us with your authority. Prepare the way that we may understand what you want us to do and that we may do it. You say, Lord, that we should not fear even when we go before the judge, that you would put the words in our mouth. You'd teach us what to say. You'd show us what we were to respond, that we might glorify you even in that situation. So, Lord, as we open your word this morning, teach us again. Show us your plan that we may understand better how we might get along with you and, Lord, to even glorify your name. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Turn, if you will, to the 14th chapter of John. A couple of things I want to mention before we start. The modern church doesn't say a great deal about the Holy Spirit, about the role of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, I sense, and I know it's been in my life too, that I didn't understand the working of the Holy Spirit as I should have, simply because I wasn't taught it. I think probably some of that fear was because some denominations maybe have worshiped the Spirit, which God never intended for us to do. They put the Spirit above everything else. The Spirit more or less rides in on emotions. And emotions can sometimes get out of control. And when they do, people get caught in the emotion part of it. And other people see this and say, that's not right, which is correct. But then, in order to get away from that, they go so far that they lose the advantage of it. The Holy Spirit is the way God works in us. With a good understanding, we listen and obey. Without that, I think we probably come to believe that I'm born again, I go to church, I'm committed to the Lord, so whatever comes up in this mind of mine must be of God. And it's just not always so. God has saved you this morning, not predominantly to go to heaven, not predominantly to stay out of hell, but to bear much fruit. That is the purpose in God saving you, that you might be a fruit bearer. Now, his idea of fruit is that you do the job that Jesus came here to do, the way Jesus did it, and dealing with it the way he dealt with it. I think sometimes if we get too far away from the Holy Spirit, we get religious. That's the other option, I think. And we tend to pull ourselves away from Jesus Christ. And this morning in the 14th chapter of John, I'd like to go over again. We've dealt with parts of it, but never the whole thing in discourse at one time. It's a little bit. It's got a few verses here. But we won't stop and stay too long at one. But just a good idea of just plain old living with God 101. What Jesus says about how to do that. And he starts in verse 6. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, there is a very prominent preacher. Some of you who have been around a while have heard me call his name. I can't even think of it right now, and that's good, because I'd probably call it if I could. That had an opportunity a while back in front of national TV. They asked him, one of the controversies in religion is that there is only one way to get to heaven and one way to get to God. Is that so? And the words he said was, a man who people would listen to, who is very popular within his own system. He said, I didn't come to judge anybody. That doesn't have anything to do with it at all. He had an opportunity to speak the truth of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me. But you see, that convicts way too many people. You can't have a big fancy church and preach it all. If you're going to have a big following, you've got to have a small gospel. If you're going to have a complete gospel, you're going to have a small following. Because the Bible, I don't know about you, but it's not too good. It's not too easy on me at all. It's constantly reminded me that I'm a sinner and left to my own devices will get myself in trouble at every turn. And I need Jesus to keep me away from that. Verse 7. Jesus said, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, ye know him. Henceforth, from now on, you're going to know him. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about Pentecost. He's talking about when the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in believers, that a piece of God himself was placed in the heart of each one of us. And have seen him. And Philip saith unto him, O practical Philip, the one that can do all that math in his head. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. What he told Jesus was, Lord, show us God the Father, and it'll satisfy us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been such a long time with you, Philip, and yet you has not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That was one of the reasons Jesus came, to show us what God is in the flesh. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Jesus didn't even take credit for the works, the miracles, the things that he brought about in his ministry. He said, God did it. I'm just the tool. You see, he's setting the stage for you being the example. You see, for the work that you do, you don't do it. Jesus does it. And that's the whole thing he's trying to make plain here. I don't have to be responsible for the work that I do. I don't have to look up something for me to do. I don't have to find a way to be busy, to be approved of by God. God will find that way and work through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ now, today, works through us through the Holy Spirit. So you see, you have the triune God living within you. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All of them are there. Verse 11. Verily, verily, I say, or believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He says, either believe, spiritually speaking, that I am part of God and God is part of me, or Just believe the miracles. Many people have come and claimed to be Christ. I'm the only one that's done these things. They said there was over 200 fake messiahs that came within the years around Jesus' coming himself. So no wonder. You say, when how could these people be so fooled? Because he wasn't the only one. There were a lot of them that came and claimed to be him. But think about it now. Think of all the money that somebody spends to be president of the United States. How much trouble would somebody go to be the king of the world? And that's what they were doing. If the Jews accepted them as the Messiah, they would put him on the throne, put a crown on his head. Jesus had to outrun the crowd several times because that was their purpose in trying to catch him, is to put the crown on him, and that wasn't what he came for, he said. Verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Now there is something right there, folks, I've got to stop and draw an emphasis to. You see what that says. Let's don't try to make gibberish out of it. Let's don't try to make a fairy tale out of it. It's just plain as thou shalt not steal. He says, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. We have had sermons about that we were given the power, whom Jesus called. He also gave the power to be the sons of God. We have the faith of Jesus. We have the power of Jesus. And it says what he did, he says what I've done, you will do too. The purpose of God. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. You see the setting here he's setting up. He said, I'm fixed to leave. I'm not going to be here. But those who believe on me will do what I do and even do greater things. That's you and I. But I don't see how that's possible. Well, in the flesh, I can't either. But let me tell you something, y'all. We think about miracles. Being a lame man walking, a blind man seeing, a deaf man hearing, and a dumb man talking. We see that as miracles. But I'm going to tell you a greater miracle than that, a greater miracle than either one of those. A man who is wallowing in his sins on his way to the devil's hell, all of a sudden is transformed into a new creation. He has a love there that you have never seen before, and a desire to want to be like Jesus Christ. That is the greatest thing that could ever happen. And you can do that. You can do that. That, I think, is the greatest thing he's talking about. You can go to other people and have them turn their lives around and become a producer of fruit themselves. That is the intent for which he came. That is the intent that he crawled up on that cross. That is the intent that he died and shed his blood, that we might be able to produce fruit. The very heart of Jesus Christ is saving sinners. Never, ever forget that he was willing to go up on that cross for forgiveness. One word, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Before he did, you couldn't be forgiven. After he did, all you've got to do is ask for forgiveness, and it's yours. What a tremendous idea that I can stay right with God from the moment I get up in the morning to the moment I fall asleep by simply saying, Lord, forgive me for my sins this day. For someone on the way to hell. What a blessing. What a blessing. if they can just realize exactly what has happened. Now look what comes next. He says that you will do what I can do and more too. Now the next question comes up, but wait a minute, how do I do that? And whatever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What is the tool that God uses to bring about the very thing that Jesus was doing while he was here? Remember, he stayed in the garden. He stayed in the wilderness. He went off by himself constantly. He got away from the crowd to pray. I don't know about you. I've talked with a lot of people, and they all agree. I don't think I've ever talked to anybody about it that didn't agree. I can read the Bible easier than I can pray. I can set time aside to meditate easier than I can pray. I can go to church easier than I can pray. I can have a regular church attendance and a church life easier than I can have a prayer life. I can sit in church distracted and not hear one single word the preacher says. I can't do that in prayer. Prayer is hard. It's tough. And if you think about it for a moment, Satan will not interfere with you doing most anything you do in the Christian life except praying. Try to find a time during the day that you can maybe go to your bedroom, sit on the edge of the bed, and get your mind away. You feel the need of getting your mind focused on what God wants you to do. How hard is it? You will think of every bill and everything you've got to do and what you got to do tomorrow and what you got to do today and what you got to do the next moment. You know why? Praying is so important. It is the tool. I want to get across, if there's any way I can, it has been hammered in me, and I would love to, if I could snap my finger, that would be the one thing I would do, would snap my finger and have people understand that prayer is not a preface to the work. It's not to get the job prayed over first before you do it. It's not after you do the job to calm yourself. It's not after the big mess you've just been in to pray and calm yourself back down. Praying is the work. It's not a preface to the work. It's not an after thing of the work. Prayer is the work. If you got a proper prayer life, the work will come. It just happens. And you don't even notice it's doing it. And whatever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now there's a clause in there. And it's not fine print. It's a big old clause. He didn't try to hide it from me. He says, I will answer your prayer if your intent is to glorify the Father. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now what that means in my name is by my very nature. If you will pray like I pray, Jesus said, if your desires shall be the desires I have, and you ask the Father to accomplish those things, I'll do it. I'll do it. Now, And you know, in my mind, it's kind of what I call the Johnny Appleseed effect. I don't know whether y'all ever read about Johnny Appleseed as a kid. He went all across the country with a bag full of appleseed planting apple trees. And the word was, he never came back. It's kind of like the sower and the seed, you know, in Matthew, the parable. Some of them came up, I'm sure. Some of them didn't. Some of them maybe... an ox came along and stepped on them and squished them or messed them up or something. Or maybe they got on dry ground, or maybe some of them fell in a little crack in a rock or something like that. But Johnny Appleseed went along planting trees, and they said the country was full of apple trees because of him. But he never knew which seed was coming up and which one didn't. Now let me tell you something. If you're just going along doing your own little thing today, and you hadn't thought, you know, that much since you left this morning, it's been a busy day, and all of a sudden you're approached by someone. I mean, somebody just comes through your life. They don't talk to you. They may not even look at you. And you see them, and all of a sudden, you see they need God. And you just stop without closing your eyes and said, Lord, please help that person right there. Then you go on your way. You have dropped that apple seed. Do you know whether he's going to do it or not? Nope. Do you know how he's going to do it? Nope. Do you know exactly what the particulars of that problem are? Nope. What do you know? You just know that you got a feeling, I need to pray for that person. And you do it. Now Jesus had all this insight and hindsight and foresight and every other kind of sight. And he could tell what was going to happen. But see, you can't do that. You don't know that person you saw, you don't know who they are, you've never seen them before, you don't know their name, you don't know where they're going, you don't know what they do, you don't know what the problem is. You just know, you sense that there's a problem. You see, Jesus could heal somebody like that without even touching them or without doing anything. He didn't have to. You know, I make mental pictures the only way with my little bitty brain that I can come up with stuff. But I can see that woman with that issue of blood reaching through the crowd just to touch the hem of his coat. And the disciples. Now, these old boys right here, y'all, they're a lot like me. They hadn't got, they about like a blind dog in a meat house most of the time. You know what I'm saying? They don't know which end is north if their life depended on it. And he said, who touched me? And the disciples thought, is this man crazy? Here we are in a crowd of 5,000 people, and he said they're bumping us from one end to the other. It's like the Alabama State Fair when I was a kid. Daddy used to have to hold our hands to keep us from getting lost and not be 2 feet from him, you know. People just cover you up. And he said, who touched me? And their response was, what do you mean who touched you? It could have been 100 people. And the lady owned up to it. She admitted, she says, I did. And he said, why did you do this? Why did he say, why did you do this? For the benefit of those listening. He knew exactly why she did it. He didn't have to ask. And he said, because of your faith, you're healed. Now, he could do that. She would have been healed whether he had said anything or not. All she did was touch him. It didn't say that he felt the touch of her finger on his garment. It said he felt the power go out of him. Have you ever prayed till you feel kind of weak? You really got to be concerned about something, you know, to pray that hard. And just kind of get up from your knees and just kind of feel weak. You prayed so hard. You want something so bad. Jesus could feel the power go out of him. You know, we talked about watching and praying. And the purpose for watching. Watch for what? Watch for what God's doing. And then get in the middle of it. You know, it's something that we can say that if somebody who has maybe a physical problem comes down through the whole crowd of us and we all see it at the same time, and the thing hits us, and as a group, individually, one not knowing that the other has seen it, one not knowing that the other has thought about it, one not knowing that the Holy Spirit has spoke to the other one, every one of us pray at the same time, Lord, help that person. Can you imagine the impact that this has in the spiritual world? We've got to understand something about the spiritual world, because it don't work at all like our world does. And what he's talking about here is the spiritual world. The work life springs out of the prayer life. The things you do, you've heard me preach for 2 years, 2.5 years. It's not what you do, it's what you think. That's the important thing. God is trying to get our minds. He's trying to get our attitude in obedience to Him. The attitude of obedience. John 4:14 says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water," Jesus says, "that I shall give him, shall never thirst." He's talking to that lady at the well, you know. And she asked him, said, "How you plan to get a drink of water when you don't even have a bucket with you?" He says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." That phrase right there, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I've got two pictures that came to my mind immediately when I read that. Number one, some of y'all I'm sure have seen them. Mr. Elliot Belcher down on that bottom land he had down there below Centerville had some artesian wells. There was pipes came out of the ground 6 inches. They flowed with the coolest, purest, clearest water you have ever seen in your life. And you know, like a fellow will, I don't know why. I guess it's just the dumb way I think. I went up there and put my hand over it. See if you can slow it down. It'll knock your hand plumb out of the way. The water is pouring. And it makes a branch, the old folk call it, and it goes down here, and the grass right around that branch is just as green as it can be. Trees are along either side. Their leaves are green. And it doesn't matter how dry the country is down there, below that artesian well, and water's just coming to just stick your face in it. And let it just come out all over your face. It's one of the neatest feelings in the whole world. Now let me ask you this. How hard is that artesian well working to produce that 6-inch stream of water? Doesn't even know what's happening. To an artesian well, you're supposed to produce water. I mean, that's what artesian wells do. You know, hey, I'm not an artesian well like any other artesian well. That's what we all do. No big deal. I thought about that spring that used to be down here on the Cisco place. I don't know whether it's there or not. I know that Centerville came up there and tried to get a lease on it because it could supply all the water for them. There is a spring up there, y'all, as big as this room. It's sandy, and it's got plants in it, and there's holes that big that clear water's bubbling up out of the ground. There might be 8 or 10 of them. They're all over this place, and the water's just gurgling, just bubbling like that. That is the picture. Let me read it to you one more time, what Jesus said. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." What? Everlasting life. How does that work? You're giving people everlasting life. You're bubbling over with Jesus to the point that other people want to be part of that. They want to have that. They want what you've got. Wonder what he's on, you know. And you know, even with that, our tendency but they might think I'm a fool if I act like that. They're going to think I'm some kind of a nut. I just walk in, he just walks in, just bubbles over with the Lord. You know, he's just talking about it. I mean, you can say something to him, well, it looks like it's going to be a pretty good day. Oh, praise the Lord, isn't it going to be? And blah, 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 blah. Just going off. How many times do you make people think of the Lord in a day that because of their situation they would have never thought about it? Do you realize that's a witness? As much as a little piece of paper with Romans Road or the four spiritual laws, it's as much as sitting down with somebody and trying to get them to pray the prayer. Just to bring to someone's mind the Lord in a day they otherwise never would have thought about Him. Jesus says, if you got a prayer life, like I want you to have a prayer life, that's the way you'll be. Can you imagine what we could get accomplished if our spiritual life was like an artesian well or like a bubbling spring that was cool and clear and refreshed everybody it touched unto everlasting life. He's talking about saving folks here, telling people about Jesus so they can have the same thing you have. And he says that the proper prayer life will do that. That's the way God wants you. I'm convinced that's the way God wants us to be. He says in verse 12, go back up there, greater works than these shall he do because I go to my Father. You can't stop it. It's like an artesian well. You can't stop it. You can't slow it down. You can't cover it with your hand. But what will people think of me? It don't matter. If you're right related to God, it don't matter. They think I'm a fool. Well, my Bible tells me that if you're right related to the God, that the people who aren't right related to God think all of this stuff is foolishness anyhow. So if you're involved in foolishness, you're going to be a fool. But praise the Lord for being a fool for God. Now, with all that in mind, with that picture in mind, have we forgotten really how it works? You know, we get up on Sunday morning. We don't feel really good, you know. We got a sinus attack or something, you know, or maybe my shoulder hurts or something like that. And we manage to get cleaned up and go to church, and we come back and we talk about sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so. Did you see this? Did you see that? Well, I had a conversation with this, and we go on. And that's what the life with Jesus is all about. That's not what he intended. Jesus helped folks. And that's what the Father intends for us to do. Through the Father. Now we help folks through Jesus. He says, it's first about you and Jesus. The church helps prepare you to do what Jesus wants you to do. Then you focus on people. Jesus and God are in the people business. I've been thinking about this church and praying. I'm so excited about this thing. If you don't know it already, I'll just go ahead and tell you. But you know what? It's got its place. God has brought us to this place. I firmly believe that with all my heart. He has given us this thing, and as the fellow said, it ain't over yet. There's a lot of stuff that needs to be done, but that is not our focus. This property and that building is a place where we operate out of. We are in the people business. Don't ever let the construction business and the designing business and all this other business take the place of the people business. Because he has given us this facility to be alive in the community and to be like the spring of bubbling water unto everlasting life. Everybody who comes around us, everybody who stops to say, well, I see y'all got the church. Looks like you're cleaning things up down there. Oh, yeah, there's a chance. There's a chance. Say something to them. It's all about people, and it's all about Jesus, and we can't forget that. It can't become the ministry. If you remember what the disciples carried Jesus as soon as they got to Jerusalem to see the temple and all the buildings in the court, and they said, look at all the buildings. And he said, when I come again, there won't be one stone on top of another. So you see, is it not? Yeah, the temple at Jerusalem is a magnificent structure. There is no two ways about it. Never been there, really have no desire to go. I can look at all kind of pictures. But I tell you what, it's a magnificent thing. But take it from Jesus, it's not as important as one person being saved. It's not. Remember what that situation about Moses and the burning bush. Remember that? Remember the title of that sermon? Any old bush will do. What did Moses tell? What did God tell Moses? Take off your feet, your shoes, Moses. You're on holy ground. You know what made that holy ground? God was in the bush. Wherever God is, it's holy ground. Any old bush will do. Any old place will do. Any old building will do. The ministry is what's important, but we've got this ministry, and I'm glad we have, and right now I don't know of another I want. I wouldn't swap this place right here for the Mormon tabernacle. I wouldn't. Because I'll tell you what, it's important. It was important. The bush was important because God was in it. This place is important because God is in it. I know God is in it because He brought us here. This is where He wants us to be. I'm convinced of that. But I want to tell you, and don't be misled by this, mine and your duty, mine and your obligation, mine and your responsibility is not to the people out there. It's not. There are needs. You can walk out this door and turn 360 degrees, and every way you look, there'll be needs. You can go find you a need, and you can satisfy that need. That's not what God intended for you to do. Because you see, there's no way you can handle every need. So which one is yours? Which one's on your list? It's not about needs, y'all. And it's not about people's needs. It's about Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going now, but I'm leaving the Holy Spirit with you. What I was doing, you do here. But Lord, how do I know which one? I'll tell you. How do I know where you need to go, where I need to go? I'll tell you. How do I know how long I need to stay? I'll tell you. How? What? Where? When? Who? Don't fret. I'll tell you. I'll let you know. That's the way. His burden is not heavy, and His yoke is light. It's because every need is not yours. Every one of them you don't have to fulfill. You've got yours out there. But if you do what God sends you to do, you won't be needing herb pills. You really won't. You'll be bubbling like that artesian well and like that spring down there on the Cisco place. And you'll be talking to people in a way that will make them want the same everlasting life that you got. That's why we have to pray. Prayer is the work. We pray and we don't go to the wrong place. We pray and we don't go to the wrong people. We pray and we don't go at the wrong time. You know, timing's important too. Old Watchman Nee said if those virgins had been, or the bridegroom had been a little bit earlier, all those virgins would have been wise. So timing is important. It really is. If God moves you, He said the working of the Holy Spirit's never 24 hours old. If God moves you, I've got a story about it, and sometime when we got more time, if you'd like, I'll tell you about it. But a girl asked me to go talk to her dad, and I was busy that afternoon. I was busy the next afternoon. She told me on Monday. I was busy on Tuesday. I was busy on Wednesday. Thursday morning, he got in his truck, started out his driveway, the same driveway he had been driving out of for years. Drove by this big old oak, the same oak he'd been driving by for years, and he centered that tree and killed him dead as a witch. Timing is important, y'all. Timing is important. If God moves you to talk to somebody, if God moves you to deal with somebody, you stop and do it. Nothing you've got is important as stopping and dealing with that. That's our job. It's what we do for Jesus. It's His job, His responsibility. He's responsible for God for it, but He left it for us to do. And He left us with the Holy Spirit so we'll know what He wants. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father that He shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You know, and they don't. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you through the Holy Spirit, he says here. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye will see me, because I live, ye shall live also. He says, I'm going, but you can still see me. How can we do that, Father? Or Jesus? Because I'm inside. At that day, what day? Pentecost. Today, we have the ability to do all this stuff. Why? Because at Pentecost, the Spirit came to live within us and to teach us all things. At that day, we shall know what I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. I'll show myself to him, he said. Jesus answered, and Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us, and you're not even going to be here? See, I like these guys. They think like I do. You say you're leaving, but you're going to show me who you are. How are you going to do that? Remember, they didn't have technology. They didn't figure he was coming up with some kind of iPod or one of them MP3s or whatever, all this kind of stuff you got now, you know. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. There it is. If you love Jesus, you'll keep his words. And if you keep Jesus' words, God will love you. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Like I said a minute ago, the Trinity. We, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. I'm telling you now, because when I go, I want you to remember. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. That's how you get wisdom. And bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. You got a responsibility this morning? God will bring you the word through the Holy Spirit that he needs for you to direct you into what you're doing. Oh yeah, the Bible said, I wonder how I'm supposed to handle this. The Bible says this. How did I think of that? The Holy Spirit brought it to you. He'll teach you all things. He'll lead you to all truth. The word key there to me is all. He'll teach me everything, and he'll lead me to all truths. Why am I skeptical about this guy? Because I got a feeling. Well, where does that feeling come from? Well, I don't, you know. Women call it intuition. I had to be taught. You listen to those little words in your head. You can get in real trouble. Becky will burn the barn down if you don't. Do you see the point I'm trying to make here? Jesus is living inside us. We've got an obligation, not to the people around us, but to Jesus, to do what he said do. It will be about those people around us, but we don't get to pick and choose. Jesus does that. And he says, I'll handle it all. I'll handle it all. And all it takes is one person, born-again believer, that's hooked up with the Father. That's all it takes. Don't have to have a church. Don't have to have a cathedral. Don't have to have a steeple. Don't have to have anything. But just a person and the Holy Spirit of God.